Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Maybe you might be in my case where my mum has passed away and you just remember that you're missing her. Might be as a mum that you're thinking of your children now that aren't here or are doing different things and you're missing them. And I know that it can be a tough day for some, and we really think of you and we are really praying for you. But on the other side of it, we have the joy of watching little videos and seeing kids being cute and saying cute things. Things that you know, because they're coming from children's mouths, they're coming from their hearts. And they're really rich. And then, of course, we get Andy and Skye singing us a funny song, which we can all picture, and every mum knows exactly that that's real. Even the 1, 2, 2.5, 2.25, 2.75, 2, and never got to 3 at our house, I can tell you now. In fact, I think we moved from 3 to 10. But whatever the case is, it's just such a rich day, and we should celebrate it, and we should recognise and honour just how God has fashioned and moulded us, and just the importance that mums play. And in my case, I'm just so grateful for the mum I had, and so grateful for Chris as the mum of our children and just the haven that they created at our home. However, it is bittersweet because unfortunately I look back at my childhood and being a man that grew up in a household of only males, 4 boys, even the cat, the dog and the bird were boys. My mum had no chance, and we punished her, and I mean it, in a nasty way we punished her. We didn't treat her very nice looking back. And so I'm apologetic to that for my mum. She paid me back when she used to give me birthday presents. Once we got married, they weren't presents at all. I got a toilet roll holder with a radio in it, worth about $5 from the $2 shop. And Chris would get $100 presents, so I think I got paid back. But you know, my attitude towards my mum changed when I became a parent and I started to observe all that mums do. However, the thing that became even more real to me as a dad was the fact that even though I saw the umbilical cord being cut when my children were born, I recognised pretty early in life that the umbilical cord wasn't cut emotionally. Scripture, I think, gives us a hint of this. I call it the umbilical cord scripture. It says this. It says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And when you look at that scripture, it actually means mother. It means female. You see, dads have the ability of saying, "Well, I've done the best I can." Their problem. Whereas mums, that umbilical cord, that emotional umbilical cord is never cut. And no matter where the child is, no matter what's happening, that cord is connected. And I know from personal experience with Chris, sitting up at night waiting for the kids to come home, even now wanting to contact them regularly to find out what's going on, or when we're overseas, even the watch still being on home time so that she knows what they're doing, the umbilical cord is not cut. Every mum needs to know, wants to know that her brood is tucked up in bed. And when you think of that in a spiritual sense, that's the truth. I don't want this message, this meeting, to be a heavy message, and I certainly don't want it to bring condemnation or guilt. But on the same token, I do want it to be an instructive day where we can challenge ourselves, where we can look to the future, where we can recognise what we need to do to make certain that our brood is tucked up tight in bed and safe. So this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about how we can seed the next generation, how we can assist them in enjoying life to the full here on earth, how we can help them in coming to that assurance and the knowledge that they have eternal life, that we will join together in heaven one day and have a great party, a great family time. And so as a precursor to this, I want to interview 4 very special people in my life. I want to interview Joy Holmes, Chris's mum. Then I want to interview her daughter, Chris, and then Chris's daughter, Narelle, and then Narelle's daughter, Jolly. or Chloe, which is her real name. So why don't you guys come up onto the platform? That'd be great. And again, this is not show and tell. This is not bragging. This is not meant to put anyone on the spot. This is just because there is a principle in this. Down here, Cholly. If we can just have that fold back in front of Mum so Mum can hear it. Microphone. You know, my first time of meeting Mum Holmes, it was in 1974, 41 years ago, and I drove up to visit Chris for the first time. And as I did that, I had an MG, and they lived in Donvale, and the road that you had to get to was a rocky road, and I didn't really think that any girl was worth damaging my MG. But I got there and I walked into this palatial home that they had, and I was led into the lounge room, which I now realise that nobody ever went into. And I was encouraged to sit on this aqua, soft, feathered, cushioned chair. And I sat down and my bottom sunk further than it's ever sunk before. And Mum Holmes came in and I stood to do the polite thing and shake her hand, and she didn't shake my hand. She saw that my bottom mark was in the cushion of the chair. And she grabbed that cushion and she fluffed it up. And I knew that you'd never sit in that chair. I also remember the next time I went was for a meal. And again, looking back, I knew they had me and they were going to get me. And they sat me in the corner where I couldn't get away. And they served up a beautiful meal, and Mum served up fruit salad and ice cream for dessert, but they didn't give me a fork. Now, I was taught to eat with a fork, and you know when you get that little bit of pineapple that you can never pick up, that you chase around the plate? Well, I chased this thing around the plate. They were all looking at me to see what I was going to do, and finally I asked a question, and I put my thumb down and got it onto my spoon and shoved it in my face as soon as I could. But that wasn't the end. For about an hour and a half after that, Mum shared God with me. I was only a brand new Christian, and I can honestly say that Chris was before God at that stage. I was chasing Chris, and God came along with Chris. And Mum, in the richness of her testimony, in the richness of her God life, every time she had a new ear to talk to, you got it. And that was my first experience. So, Mum, can you tell me, there's a microphone for you. Do you want to hold that? Chris, you hold it. Mum, tell me where you were born.
I was born in Essendon Private Hospital.
Essendon Private Hospital. Can we have that a little bit louder? Thank you. Everyone hear that okay? Great stuff. And how many brothers and sisters did you have, Mum?
I had three brothers. One is now deceased, and no sisters.
No sisters. Okay. And where did you live?
I lived in Hartwell until my parents lost their home in the Great Depression, and then I moved to Camberwell where we lived until I was married.
Okay, and your dad, what was his occupation?
My father was in both World Wars, serving on the Western Front in the Great War and St Kilda Road in the barracks in the Second World War. When not in the army, Dad did work in the Victorian Railways for 30 years.
Wow. And Mum and Dad, were they Christians from your point of view?
Now, Mum and Dad were godly people. Dad was a choir boy when he was young, and Mum taught Sunday school. We children were brought up very strictly under the Ten Commandments.
Okay, so from your point of view, thinking of Mum and Dad now and what you know, you would say they were believers, but they weren't born again?
That's right.
Yeah, they were believers. As was the generation at that time.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
So when did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian in 1959 in the Billy Graham Crusade.
How many people got saved in the Billy Graham Crusade? We might be looking at the wrong generation now. Man, I did. Chris, you did. Mm. Wow. If you'd said that 20 years ago, you would have seen a mammoth amount of hands. Mm. Incredible. Mum, one of the things that stood out to me in my early life in coming into your home was the major miracle that you had in your life. I'd never heard of anyone that had a miracle of healing before. And so you used to share that with us. Could you share that testimony with us today?
Yes. When I was 31, I was diagnosed with uterine cancer, and I was given 3 to 6 months to live. The cancer was sarcoma. The doctor described sarcoma as the most hideous and rapid form of cancer. I was devastated. I had 2 little children. Graham was 4 and Christine was 17 months. Cancer in those days was very rare. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't tell my parents that they were not in good health at the time. My eldest brother was a Christian and he prayed for me. His words of encouragement were, "You are in God's hands and only He has the power to give life or to take it." These words comforted me and stayed with me through the next couple of days as I prepared to go to hospital. My brother took me to his church where he worshipped and they sang that lovely old hymn, "Abide with Me," which has become my favourite hymn. In the meantime, the doctor was consulting with his father, who was a top surgeon, and he took a great interest in my case as it was so rare at the time. 9 pathologists, including Peter McCallum, all checked the biopsy and gave the same report, sarcoma. I was admitted to Box Hill Hospital for surgery, but I had a peace that passes all understanding, which wasn't natural for me, but I knew God was with me. As I was being wheeled into the operating room, my doctor came in and announced that my operation was to be postponed until more tests were done. I was sent home, but I noticed I was a different person. I began to look at the world around me with very different eyes. I looked at all the flowers and their colours and the perfume and all the wonders of God's creation. They were such a miracle to me. The next few days were long while I was waiting for the results to come in, and the second test had been done. This is the miracle. The doctor announced to me that what was malignant cancer a few days ago was now benign. My husband and I couldn't believe what we were hearing, and we wanted to know how everything had changed. He explained that there was a German pathologist who had just returned the night before my operation from a world tour on lung cancer. He came to check on my case and found it to be malignant sarcoma. But as he was leaving the hospital, something told him to put my biopsy through the procedure again. This time he noticed that there were some changes in the cells, so he called my doctor to postpone my surgery until more investigation was done. When this next test came back, they were benign. We met the pathologist for an explanation, and he said to us, "I have no answer to what happened. I really don't know. I would call it a miracle." I was so grateful to God to be told this result. But by Christmas, 3 months later, I felt so sick that all my old fears returned. Upon visiting my doctor, he told me I was pregnant, and if I carried this baby, it would prove to me that I was free of any cancer. 9 months later, I gave birth to a beautiful baby girl, and I called her Janet. I was so grateful to God for taking care of me, but in some way felt restless and unfulfilled until I went to the Billy Graham Crusade, when I heard the gospel preached so clearly that night, I knew God was speaking directly to me. And I must have been first down the aisle to give my heart to Jesus. God has blessed me with 5 children, 12 grandchildren and 14 great-grandchildren. All my children are Christians, as are my grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren are following. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, no matter how impossible the situation may seem, and never, ever to give up.
Amen. So, with that incredible testimony, we know the change took place. You became a Christian. So, what changes have you seen since then?
Well, this experience has changed my life completely and forever. What a blessing seeing all my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren following Jesus. What more could any mother hope for? Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Great stuff. So now we see the start of what I call seeding the generations. Mum Holmes gets saved. God intervenes in her life in an encounter that it has to be a God encounter. And now we see. So Chrissy, let's move on to you. Where were you born?
I was born in Camberwell.
Thank you.
Hospital. I don't know. I don't remember much more. Sorry.
Could you read Mum's notes? They were better. How many brothers and sisters do you have?
I've got four brothers and sisters, two brothers, two sisters. So there were five of us.
Okay. And where did you live when you were growing up?
Grew up in Blackburn all my childhood, and when I was a teenager, we actually moved to Donvale, and I lived there until I was married.
Okay, and what schools did you go to? That's not on your notes.
What schools did I go to? Oh, gosh, Blackburn State School, Blackburn High School, Mitchin High School.
Okay, and were you a good student?
Excellent, of course.
And how many boyfriends did you have?
That's not on my notes.
Mum, she had lots of boyfriends, didn't she? And she used to have lots of them at the same time, didn't she, Mum? Because you encouraged her, didn't you, Mum? Yeah. Thank you, Mum. There is one story which I won't get Chris to say, but two boyfriends came to visit her on the same day. And she put one in one room and one in the other. She said goodnight to one and goodnight to the other. We'll leave it there. When did you become a Christian and where?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home, as you can hear from Mum's testimony. But when I went to a Billy Graham crusade when I was 13 years old, I actually responded to the call that night, and that was the night I asked Jesus into my life.
Okay, so Mum was 1959 and you were 1969. Okay, so where did you go to church?
I grew up attending St John's Anglican Church in Blackburn. And I always remember my mum, whether it was rain, hail or shine, Mum would walk us to church every Sunday without fail, pushing prams or whatever. I went through confirmation as a teenager. Confirmation is something that's a formal teaching program in the Anglican Church, and it's a ceremony when you reach a certain age that and a certain step in your faith, that's another stage. I was active in our girls' group. I was active in a youth group. I also taught Sunday school there, and I was involved in beach missions and other outreach programs.
Okay, so moving on, why and when did you join LMC?
My youth group that I was involved in one night went to a coffee shop in the city. It was run by a Christian group, and there was a Christian program with Christian music and bands. And it was there, and they had lots of testimonies and things. And it was actually there that I heard this strange thing about being baptized in the Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues. So I was actually prayed for that night, and I started using my new spiritual language that night. Was a really new concept for me, and I didn't understand very much, so I went and spoke to my Anglican minister. Unfortunately, he was also spirit-filled, and he gave me some books to read to give me a bit more understanding. He also ran a very quiet, behind-the-scenes, charismatic group for anyone who was interested. It really wasn't the Anglican thing to do in those days, but I'm really thankful for my minister. At this time, my dad was working for a man who introduced us to a charismatic church in Canterbury. They had afternoon meetings, and so we went along regularly and we really loved it. So I'd be at our Anglican church in the morning, on a Sunday morning, to teach Sunday school, go to the charismatic church in the afternoon, and then do a youth service at our church at night. Then through a contact of my dad's employer, we met a pastor from a charismatic church which had just moved to Ringwood. That was CLC then, now LMC. It was a lot closer, and they also had an afternoon meeting, so I went there. We loved the teaching, we loved the music, we loved the vibrancy. I also started attending Tuesday night Bible school, and that was my first introduction to the teaching under Pastor Hal. The rest is history. 42 years later, here I am.
Good job. And what do you think is one of the major keys that laid the foundation for your kids following or becoming followers of God?
Initially, I have no doubt that my upbringing of church being a priority was one of the keys, and I wanted the same for my family. So four things I'd say were my keys were example, consistency, priorities and boundaries. That'd all be the major keys. So firstly, example. I always knew that and was aware that example mattered. And as a mum, I realised it was me who set the atmosphere of our home, and I decided I wanted it to be a godly place where my family could actually grow good habits. And so my example was very important in everything I did and the way I acted. Now, obviously, I made lots of mistakes along the way, as we all do, but that was my driving goal and my aim in mothering. Secondly, consistency and stability in the way we lived. Being consistent in training, loving, sharing, helping, correcting, living, etc. So it gave my children a stable and secure base from which to learn and grow. And I think consistency is one of the hardest things as a mum. It's so easy just sometimes to get tired, but it's so worth it. Thirdly, priorities. We made God our number one priority in our home. And this was outworked or shown in many ways, hopefully in the way we acted and spoke and lived and made our everyday decisions. God was very much a part of our life, our everyday life. So obviously church was an incredible priority. So every Sunday our children just knew that it was church. It was God's day. And it was an obvious commitment to worshipping together. And it set patterns in their lives right from when they were born. Even to the fact that on our Tuesday night Bible schools, we'd bring our kids in sleeping bags, they'd be asleep under the front seats. They just knew church was part of their life and that was it. I came to church every Sunday, two services, little kids, even though I spent a lot of time in the cry room and I'd be sitting up there thinking, I don't even hear anything. What's the point of being here? You know, so much time and effort to get here. What's the point? It's probably easier to stay home. But I realised that it was exampling priorities and consistency to my children. So as they grew, they knew that no matter what, whether I sat out the back or in the church, church was on Sundays. We also wanted it to be a priority for our children to attend Oxley College. Surprise, surprise. and because we wanted them to be in an environment that was actually supporting the values and lifestyle that we had at home. Because this helped to ingrain those values into their lives rather than us having to try and unravel the things that they would have been learning in a non-Christian environment. This also meant, though, because of school fees and everything, that I had to start working. So I cleaned houses, I ironed, I did lots of things like that as I could around timetables because it was a priority for us. As they grew, we made sure that they were always a part of the youth group. And to some people's surprise, even above studying in year 12, we'd say, no, put your books down, go and join the youth group. We knew it was an important part for them to have interaction with their peer group and people that we were happy with and influences that were positive and encouraging into their lives. And that was actually able to help them through their growing up years make correct choices, because it is a very changing and stretching time for them in those teenage years. The moulding and shaping that we were imparting at home was all enhanced by the school and the youth group. Last one was boundaries, and that's such an important part, as we all know, in growing children. They learn security. They actually learn how far they can stretch before there's consequences. We kept boundaries around our children. Obviously appropriate for the different age groups and stages of growing up, even down to attending children's parties or playing at other kids' homes, there was all strict guidelines around those things. And of course, during their dating years, there were strict guidelines again, and that was to keep them safe, secure and focused on who God had for them to marry and focused on the plans and purposes God had for their individual lives. So I feel like I'm a very blessed mum to have all my family here, all of my kids here. Hi, kids. here together, worshipping and loving God. I'm very blessed.
Thanks, Gorge. I'm afraid to ask where you were born. A hospital. Where were you born, Rel?
I was born in Box Hill Hospital.
Nelson Road, isn't that a
Nelson
good street?
Nelson Road, Box Hill Hospital. And wasn't there a sheep on the corner called Norell or something?
Yeah.
There you go.
Where do you think you got your name from?
Nice.
How many brothers and sisters do you have?
I have 2 brothers, 4 sister-in-laws and 2 brother-in-laws.
And who's your favourite brother?
Oh, that one? Oh, that one?
When and where did you become a Christian?
When I was 3 and a half, we were having Sunday school in a shop front, and I can't remember why. I think there's church at the shopping centre or something at that stage.
We were at 331 Marinda Highway. We were moving out to here, and Pastor Hal planted 2 outreaches, one in Murrilbark and one in Chernside Park, to start to prepare to come here.
Okay. So while that was happening, we had Sunday school in a shopfront in Meadowgate Drive, which is right around the corner from where I'm living now. So I drive past this shop most days. And I remember having Sunday school, and I was only 3 and a half, and I don't remember who my teacher was, but I vividly remember going out the back with whoever it was and
Pastor
asking...
Pastor David Bartlett.
Okay, Pastor Bartlett, asking God into my heart, and he's been there ever since. And it's a lovely reminder to drive past that shop now with my kids and almost every day and just say, that's where I became a Christian, and still remember.
That's awesome. So you went to Oxley College, Mum said that. So what advantage did you see in going to a Christian school?
Well, obviously it's helped shape and make me the person that I am today. And I guess in hindsight and looking back to looking as to why I send our kids there now, obviously the values are Christian values and they uphold the same things that I believe. And I know that when I send my kids there that I'm not going to have them come home and I have to readjust their thinking or change or explain things that aren't part of my value system or my beliefs. And so obviously having people at school, having the teachers at school uphold the same values as me was very, very foundational. And also having been through the school and then going back as a teacher, knowing how much time and effort the teachers put into the kids and how much prayer goes into each child and how focused the teachers are on each student as an individual, in hindsight, I can see that that helped shape who I am, and I know that that's helping shape my kids too, that I can trust that the people that are having so much input into my kids and had input into me rely and trust in Jesus so much.
Okay, last one. What is the main thing that you're doing to assist your kids in becoming followers of Christ?
Probably really similar to what Mum said, because that's the example that I'm following, is that we're... making sure that God's the centre of our life, and so obviously the centre of their life. We pray with them each night. We read the Bible to them. We have Christian music playing. We make sure that they go to a place on or go to school where the same godly values are being upheld. And also church, making church a priority, making sure that they're at Sunday school, making sure that they're at kids on a Friday night, just knowing, putting them in an environment where God is the centre and knowing that that's going to hopefully be their focus as well.
Last one, where did you meet Matt?
I met Matt on a bus on a way to a youth conference in Adelaide. Mm-hmm.
Church, going to a youth conference, we joined together with Ballarat and that bus picked up on the way through and shouldn't have done that. It was a great decision. Hey, Cholly. Why do I call you Cholly?
Because that's my special name from you.
Yeah, it is. When she was a little girl growing up, she couldn't say Chloe, but she could say Cholly. And so it's always Cholly, even though she doesn't like me calling her Cholly anymore. So, Cholly, where were you born?
Mitcham Hospital.
And how many brothers and sisters do you have?
No sisters, 2 brothers.
And where do you live?
Chernside Park.
Do you know your phone number? No. And what school do you go to, Charlie?
Oxley Christian College.
And what do you love most about school?
I like playing my instrument, which is a violin called Violet, and I like going to sport.
Good girl. And have you asked Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
Can you remember when you did that and where you did it?
I remember that I did it in bed one night when it was prayer time with Daddy and Mummy when I was 3 and a half.
That's awesome. Your mummy got saved when she was 3 and a half. Isn't that great? So what do you love about going to kids' club on a Friday night with Pastor Pete?
Spending time with my friends.
And anything else? All right, let's see if we can go a bit further. What do you love about going to children's church on a Sunday?
Praising God.
Good girl, that was a good answer. And last one. Now, your mummy said she wanted to be a lollipop lady and a swimming instructor. What do you want to do when you grow up?
When I grow up, I would like to be a teacher at Oxley College or work at a vet.
Good girl. Let's thank these guys for... Okay, I got 5 minutes to wrap this up. So what I see are some of the keys to what I believe are called, or I call, seeding the generations. Well, the number one key, I think, is a godly mum and dad. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift and or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. And that scripture can be used both negative and positive. If we let children do what they want to do without equipping them, training them, challenging them, then they will do what they want to do. But if we continue to challenge, encourage, put boundaries in there, then we know that somewhere, sometime, God's word is going to prevail. And I always think it's like a bean balance. And I saw it in my own children, and it's a time where, as a parent, you have to let go, where you have done the best you can, and you have to let them make their own choices. And sometimes the pull of the world gets a little strong, and they start pushing the boundaries. And you've just got to believe and know that, having done the best you can and obeyed God's word, that finally that bean balance will come back God's way. And I know many parents have watched and are watching their children maybe not live the way they want them to live now. But knowing that that input has been there, you can guarantee yourself that God is going to do it. I love the scripture in Joshua 24. And this is Joshua at the end of his days. And he literally sits there. And if you want to ever read it, it's just a brilliant passage, because it gives you a thumbnail dot point of everything that God had done throughout the Red Sea experience, the wilderness experience, etc., etc. And he comes to this little final statement, and he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think there's got to be an intentionality. As parents, we have to have a sense of purpose and a sense of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. So godly mum and dad, and the second one fits in the same vein. It would be praying parents. And Chris and I, we work differently. I'm a morning person. Chris is a night person. Chris would have been the one that mostly spent time with devotions with our children, but we would always pray with our kids. But when I walk in the mornings, that's my prayer time. That's the time that I lift up those things that God puts on my heart. And I would honestly say that it would be very rare that Chris and I still don't pray for our kids or our grandkids in our own way, that they're in our heart. And so praying parents would be the next one. The third one would be generational connections. And that's what I loved about what we saw on the platform this morning. It wasn't show and tell about our family, because there are plenty of families in this building right now that we could use to do exactly what we've done this morning. But to see those generational connections, to see the importance of having family within family, and particularly grandparents making certain that you recognise that you don't have a use-by date, that you have a part to play in continuing to bring up, maybe not your children, but your children's children, by just the way you act and the way you love. And 2 Timothy says, I called in remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is also in you. Therefore I remind you to stir up that gift of God which is in you. Isn't it interesting that in this passage we're hearing about the female gender? And again, Chrissy said it in what she said, there's no doubt that mums create the haven, create the atmosphere at home. Dads are at work, dads out, and I know mums work as well now, there's no problem with that, but it's still mums that create the atmosphere. And it's so often the grandparents, it's so often the grandma or the great-grandma or the mother that is the praying person that has that umbilical cord impact into a child. We're challenged in Joshua, and I haven't got time to read the scriptures now, but we're challenged in Joshua in regard to Gilgal and those memorial stones to make certain that we keep telling the stories, keep sharing the stories of what God has done, our God encounters, the things that we have in our lives that God has impacted us. And that story that Mum Holmes shared, that had an incredible impact on me when I first met her 41 years ago, not only because it was so real, but it was the first miracle that I'd ever heard. And even here, as I heard it again, it brought tears to my eyes because of just the incredible majesty of God. And so we need to make certain that we keep sharing the God stories. This time my dad is in an aged care facility and his mind is not as sharp as it used to be. And one of the things that I can now get him to do is talk about his childhood. And I'm walking him through his own upbringing, his own church life, when he got saved, when mum got saved, about my grandparents. And he is sharp as sharp with those things. And I'm writing them down, and I'm going to tape them soon so that my children have got a history, an understanding of the generations. Another one would be just having strong role models or modern-day language mentors and coaches in their life. Wherever you place your children, make certain that they're in a safe environment, that they have people around them that are going to undergird your values and lay and continue to strengthen the foundations that you've got. And, you know, I know sport is a big thing, and I know that there are many things that we get our children to be involved in. I often listen to Dave Burt talking about the things that he's done with Matt, and I honour Dave, I honour Matt. And just, again, just the way that Dave has shaped and moulded and been around Matt in regard to an environment. So it's not that they shouldn't be in the world, but we've got to protect them from the world, if you know what I mean. Positive peer groups. Again, we heard that very clearly this morning. Youth groups, home church, just wherever you put your children, make certain that the peer level that is around them is a strong peer level and protect them. Don't worry about saying no if you know it's not right, because again, you're doing it for a purpose. Encourage relationships in church. And again, I know, and I see the stress so often in I haven't got any friends, but encourage relationships in church. Encourage encounters with God. One of the things that Chris and I prayed for right from an early start with our children was that they would encounter God for themselves. We have watched and seen so many second generation Christians fall away, and that's because they were living on their mums and dads encounters and they hadn't encountered God themselves. And so one of the things that I know with Pete and Nick and Andy and our youth leaders who are just so brilliant here, I'm always challenging them, make certain that you're creating environments where God can show up, where God can impact your kids. And so whether it be camps or whatever it might be, let's encourage encounters with God. Another thing that I think is important is challenging your children to become servants in the house of God. One of the things, again, that I love about, and it's not my doing, it's the role modelling, I think, of Ken and Dorothy and others. We see it with Pete. Pete is just such a master at training up the next generation. You know, at year six they have, or year five and six they have CADs, and then they go into junior leadership. And I know they come here on a second Sunday for Frontline Church, but then when they're not here on Frontline Church, they're being encouraged to serve down in Children's Church. And I know Nick and Andy and Pete and the team down there are just continually challenging our young people in regard to being leaders. So get them involved in serving. Get them involved in being a part of worship, if that's possible. Out in creche, if that's possible. But when they become a part of something and feel that, then you know that you're committing them and cementing them. And one of the rich things for me in regard to our work party this year going to Uganda is that it's predominantly young people that are coming. They're catching a vision for what God is doing. And then the last thing is just remembering and reminding our children that we are a part of God's big family. Philippians 1:6, a scripture that is a real highlight in my own life is, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to his return, developing that good work, perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. God is an almighty God. God is an amazing God. Let's be intentional in the way that we seed the next generation. We know that no one's perfect, and we know that we all make mistakes, but let's do the best we can, and then we can surely let God do the rest. Let me pray for you, and Amanda and the worship team, could you come, please? I'd like us to sing that song again, It Is Well. Father, I just thank you for this morning, and Lord, I pray that we would all go out of here, Lord God, feeling, being led by you, knowing, Lord God, that you've a part to play and that you have a part for us to play in seeding the generations. That, Lord, we would continue to be known as a church that has all generations here, and, Lord God, that has families here. Father, your word, not your word, but we often say a family that prays together stays together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage families right now. Lord, for the prodigals, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself. Lord God, for those mums right now that might be hurting because of their children, I pray that you would cause peace to come upon them right now, and that there would be even a turning around from this day forward. Father, we just thank you and bless you for our mums and for all they do for us. And we do just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.